Tonight we want to look at the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14 and 15, if you have your Bibles. And we have an incredible story. We're coming now close to the end of the book of Kings, and we're coming to the end of the kingdom of Israel. Remember, there are two kingdoms we've been talking about, the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah. Judah, in the next couple of weeks, we will see that they'll also come to an end of their kingdom. And the reason that has taken place is because it seems as God raises up the kings to lead the kings are evil and the people are evil. Evil leaders leading the evil people. And it's amazing because here in chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, he says, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahash, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. So we're back now where? In the southern kingdom of Israel. Judah is the south. They were stationed in Jerusalem, where the northern kingdom of Israel was up in Tel Dan, up in the upper Galilee, where they lived, where they built the golden calves. They were way up there, and they would never come down to Jerusalem to worship, so they decided to do their own altars and their own worship with golden calves. And here's a king now that God is raising up. Verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and yet not his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. Now, what's amazing about this guy by the name of Amaziah, he seems to be starting out really great with the Lord, but believe it or not, in the years to come, he will not conclude good. He won't end right. Because of pride in his life. Sometimes, you know, you wonder in the ministry so many years and you watch people come and go in the ministry. You know, we saw so many people back in the Kung Fu studio and then so many people at the Fox Theater and so many people, you know, in West Covina and now here in Diamond Bar. And it's always good to be able to see that even though people move on and they do good, that's good news. When they go somewhere else, you know, they move or they go to another state or another country, but they're doing good with the Lord. But it's always sad to be able to see people that started with you in the race, and as the years go by, to watch them not finish well. That's a heartbreak. Because you ask the question, well, what happened? They had the Lord. Why didn't they follow up with the Lord? And we begin to see that even in the book of Kings, even though Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, sounds good, yet he had incomplete obedience. Partial obedience. No, God wants whole obedience. Not just partial obedience. You see? This is important. Because there is a deception in the life of many believers that if I obey in this area of my life, but if I disobey in this area of my life, God will still bless me. No. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You have to obey the whole counsel of God. Everything God says. We're going to be dealing on Sunday mornings now with every one of the seven churches. The last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And in every one of those seven churches, you will be able to see not only yourself and myself, but you'll be able to see where the church is heading in the future. That's why it's so important. I'm so happy tonight to be able to see so many of you that are listening to the Holy Spirit. And to be in the house of the Lord on Wednesday nights. And to come on Sunday morning, to come on Sunday nights. Why? Because you're making a great eternal investment into the kingdom of God. God is keeping the record in the bank of heaven. One day when you get to heaven, you're going to see there, as God sits there on the throne and you stand before Him, you're going to see the crowns, you're going to see the rewards that you have stored in heaven for yourself as you are faithful and obedient to His word. He will blow you away. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, however, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. You know, it would be like, you know what? We're not going to go to Wednesday night study tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to go in our backyard and make our own altar and worship the Lord. You see? No, God wanted the people to come to the house of the Lord. That's a place of worship. Even when God in the Old Testament, here in the Old Testament, way back in the book of, it's in the book of Exodus. When He's talking to Moses about building an altar, He says, make sure when you build an altar, you don't build anything fancy to bring attention to it. And make sure that when you're climbing up the stairs to worship the Lord, that you're not showing the back of your skin. He says, be careful because you're in the house of the Lord. Never ever bringing attention to ourselves. But recognizing that when I come to the house of the Lord, it is beneficial. Why? Because of the fellowship, because of the teaching and the learning that God will give to me, and at the same time speak to my heart about issues in my life that I need to be dealing with. Not just when I come here, but God already has been dealing with my life throughout the week. He's already been speaking to me. And when I come to the house of the Lord, God just confirms what He said to me. That's important. That's why it's beautiful studying the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Just reading it and studying it. Why? Because we're learning about people that already lived before us in the past. We can read about all their sins, all their mistakes, and they can really help me and enhance my walk in Jesus Christ because I don't want to make the same mistakes they made. I don't want to do that. I want to learn from those in the past. That's why the Bible was written, so that we have these people as examples to show us what God desires of our lives. So here we see that the high places, these were mounds, knolls. They were actually placed or used as places of worship for idolatry. And in the northern kingdom, they worshiped the golden calves. Verse 5. And then it came to pass, or it happened, that as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. Now, what he did, the first thing that he did when he took over the kingship, he went ahead and he got rid of everyone that came against his father. Because he was afraid they might come against him. Like many governments do, you know. When a new president or a new king comes into power, they get rid of the old, you know, priesthood or the old government. So there's no plots. But he did do this. Look what the verse 6 says. But the children of the murderers, he did not execute. You say, well, why did he do it? Because he was following the commandment of the Lord according to the word of God. Watch what it says. He says he did according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24:16. Of which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor the children to be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. You see? Now this brings something else up. Many times there are people that think, you know, I'm reaping to my sin with my children. Listen, when your children are old enough to make responsible, you know, actions in their life, you're not responsible anymore. When they reap to themselves. That's what the Bible teaches. There was a proverb in the book of Ezekiel where they were saying, you know, hey, we have eaten sour grapes. They were blaming their children and their fathers. They were being blamed for their sin and for the judgment of God. And God says, oh, no, no. It's not because of your fathers. It's because of your sin that I'm judging you. Every person gets judged according to their sin. You reap what you sow. You see? And then there are consequences to sin. Why? A husband commits adultery on his wife. He commits a sin, but what happens? The whole family suffers because of his sin. There's always the after effects. That even though the wife is not guilty, but innocent, and the children, yet they pay for the sin of the father in consequences, in reaping and sowing in the law of God. But they're not guilty. The husband is. Or the wife if she commits adultery. You see? That's why before you commit yourself to sinning, you better think it over. You better think it over. Stand back and think of the consequences and results of sin in the years to come. I tell it to young people all the time by experience. Man, I wish I would have never done many things in my life. I wish somebody would have counseled me. That's why it's good to be coming into the house of the Lord. Because we're getting the counsel from who? From the Word of God. How we should behave. The way we should do things for the Lord. And see, here he doesn't kill the children because they have nothing to do with it. He says, father shall not be put to death for the children neither put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. Verse 7. And then he killed 10,000 Edomites in the valley of Salt. And he took Selah by war and called its name Jokathiel up to this day. Now, there's something interesting here because if you're in Israel, and let me say that this is the Mount of Olives here, this whole platform here, behind me would be the Dead Sea as you go over the hill. First of all, you hit Jericho, and over to my left, your right, would be the Dead Sea and the wilderness area where Jesus went to be tempted. This is actually called the wilderness of Judea. As you're coming over the Mount of Olives, if I was to stand on top of the Mount of Olives and look backwards, you could see the mountains of Moab, which is Jordan today. These are the Edomites of that time. And what's interesting here, the Valley of Salt, he's talking about the Dead Sea that is still there today. The lowest part of the earth. 1400. It's actually so low that when you go there and you get into the water, there is so much salt, you can actually sit like in a pool, like sitting on a chair, and you can read a newspaper without even swimming. But if you get salt in your eye, it is the most painful thing in the whole world. This is where Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed too. A little bit further past Masada. And then Gedi. Where David hid from Saul. Beautiful place. Wilderness area. But at the same time here, the word Selah, he took Selah too. What is that? That's over in Jordan too. If you were to look to my left, your right, all the way out to the corner this way, on the other side is the city of Petra. The city of rock. And that's going to be a famous place in the last days. You know what that is? That's where, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, the children of Israel are going to be going to hide from the Antichrist for the last 3.5 years of world history. And God's going to seal them. I've been there, and it's beautiful. Only one way in, one way out, 12 feet in diameter. And behind it, it is incredible. And we see these rocks are carved out, a whole city of rocks. No planes or helicopters can fly over it because of the different wind currents. God's going to protect them. God's going to seal the Jews there. There are some caves. When you walk into those caves, you could put probably 10 to 20,000 people in one cave. Incredible place. The city of rock, Selah, or Petra, that is used here. So way back in the time of the kings, Petra, which was a city of the Edomites, was still there today. Verse 8. And then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. He's talking about the king of the north, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Now, notice that Amaziah is coming back from fighting the Edomites and beating the Edomites, and he's a little bit with pride. And what is he doing? He's a little cocky, and he says, hey, come on over here. I'll take you on. And look what happens here. He's challenged him to a fight. And Jehoahaz, king of Israel, the king of the north, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, and said, hey, the thistle that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son, his wife, and a wild beast that was in Lebanon, pass by and trample the thistle. He's saying, look, why don't you stay home and relax? Why would you want to get beat? How many times do people become self-confident when God hasn't really called you to fight in a battle? And then what happens? You get defeated. It's like in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were fighting against their enemies. And God says, look, if you go, you can go, but I'm not going. And they went ahead and went out to fight, and they got beat so bad, they came back running because God said, you went on your own. I never went with you. If you go to the battle, you better make sure that God's with you. You don't want to go alone. You'll get beat every time. This guy is getting gungy, and he's challenging to a fight. And the king says, hey, you better be careful. Verse 9. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistles of Lebanon, and we read the verse 10. He says, you have indeed defeated Edom. And I says, you won a battle. That's cool. And your heart now has been what? Lifted up. You're lifted up. Glory in that. Hey, you know what? Enjoy your victory. Enjoy it. Don't be dumb. Enjoy it. Look what else he says to him. And stay at home. Good advice. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? Hey, listen. Here is a man full of pride, and this is a good lesson for all of us. Because think of how many people meddle to their own hurt in things that God has not called you to do. You meddle to your own hurt when God hasn't called you and God is not with you. And yet your pride allows you to do that. He should have never gone up. Should have stayed home. Relax. Take in the victory. Enjoy it. But he persisted. He didn't want to listen to counsel. God was warning him, hey, stay home. Verse 11. But Amaziah would not heed. Hey, listen, think of how many Christians go to places where they shouldn't be. And God's already warned you. But you go anyways. You think you're in control. And you end up tripping and falling. We need to listen to God. Don't meddle to your own hurt. Stay home. Wait on the Lord. Allow God to work in your life and through your life. Just like he warned Amaziah, he's warning us too, even today. Why? Because there's too many people meddling. Meddling with pornography. not only with relationships. Think of all the perversion. Think of all stealing and conniving and cheating and lying. All these things that people do, and yet in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ, we should not be meddling with anything in our lives. We should listen when God speaks through a person or when God speaks through the Holy Spirit. Here God was using the king of the north to say, look, don't meddle. Stay home. Enjoy your victory. Kick back. Take a vacation. But he would not listen. Therefore, Jehoash, the king of Israel, went out. And so he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, 50 miles west of Jerusalem, where Samson used to live. Notice, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Notice that. They didn't win. They got defeated. They got whipped. They should have stayed home. But they didn't listen. Notice that. He says, and then the sons of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and went to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits or 600 feet. The first thing that happened to him, because he disobeyed God, he didn't listen. Number one, he lost the battle. Number two, he lost part of his defense. And number three, he lost all his treasures. That's what happens to people that don't listen to God. Little by little, you lose something because you're not listening. In this instance here, we see it. And you'll see it in verse 14 right now. First, he lost the battle. Secondly, he lost part of his defenses. And thirdly, he loses his treasures. Look at verse 14. And then he took all the gold, the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and the hostages and returned to Samaria. That's what happened to him because he meddled to defeat. He didn't listen to God. Valuable, valuable lesson to learn in the Old Testament for us in the New Testament. That we need to be careful of meddling in anything that has to do with sin. Anything that has to do with sin. Because first of all, you lose the battle. Secondly, your defenses will be down. And thirdly, everything God's given to you can be quickly taken away from you because of sin. That's what happened to Amaziah. Verse 15. And now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Yes, we'll get that when we get there. Verse 16. And so Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 17, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. And now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And then they formed a conspiracy against Amaziah in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, which is a Philistine city, five cities, this is one of them. But they sent after him to Lachish and they killed him there. Notice what happened, the fourth thing. First, he loses the battle. Secondly, he loses his defenses. Thirdly, he loses his treasures. Fourthly, he loses his life because of sin. Notice what meddling will do to you. Verse 20. And then they brought him on horses. And he was buried at Jerusalem with his father in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old. That's literally his Amaziah's grandson. And made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath is way down in the Gulf of Aqaba, down by the Red Sea. Beautiful place. Been there, man. It's incredible. Great for snorkeling. Beautiful. All kinds of fish there you can see. Coral reefs, incredible. Beautiful. But he built Elah and restored it into Judah after the king rested with his fathers. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, this is not the same Jeroboam before, this is Jeroboam the second. So you don't get confused. It can get confused. All these Jewish names don't sound the same. The second son of Joash, king of Israel of the north, became king of Samaria and reigned for 41 years. So we're back in the northern kingdom now. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the first. Notice that. The son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. Notice again, he tells you of the sin. And God is getting fed up now. God's grace, love, mercy has been poured out. But what is God doing? God is already stirring up and gathering together, guess who? The nation of Assyria. To use them to come and judge Israel. God doesn't use Judah. God uses Assyria. It would be like Russia, or it'd be like, you know, Egypt, or it'd be like a Central American country, South America country, taking over and beating the United States of America. God would use that. That's what he's doing, preparing it. Watch what happens. Verse 25. And then he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, of the Sea of Arab, according to the word of the Lord of God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gad and Hepher. So now we begin to see that this is not when the prophet Amos, the prophet Hosea, the prophet Habakkuk, Haggai, all these people, this is Jonah the prophet, right here. Jonah the prophet. The one that hated the Assyrians, the one that God said, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim my good news. And he said, I don't want to go. He got on a ship and he did not want to go. So what does he do? He gets on the ship to run away from God. He's going over to Spain instead of going to Assyria. And on his way on the ship, he's there and he's sleeping on the bottom of the boat and there's a great storm. And the ship is going down. And they come in and they wake up Jonah. Imagine, he's sleeping. And they wake him up and they say, hey, are you the trouble? You know, he says, is it because of you that we have this problem? He said, yeah, it's because of me. But what's the problem? I'm running away from God. I'm disobeying him. But I'll tell you what, you guys, if you take me and you throw me overboard, it's peace to you. The storm will be over. He thought, man, if they throw me out, I'll drown and I don't have to go. But what he didn't know, listen, you can try to drown yourself and God will have a fish for you. Because what happened when he threw him overboard, there was a big fish. We don't know if it was Jaws or, you know, we don't know what kind of a fish it was, but it was big. It swallowed him and took him down for 3 days and 3 nights. Into the deepest part of the ocean. And did you know that for 3 days, being under 98 degrees humidity, if you've ever been in the jungle, and he's in the stomach of this fish, and it's like a washing machine up and down, seaweed all over his head, there's fish everywhere, and for 3 days, he doesn't do anything. Until the third day, he prays, he says, okay, God, I'll go. That's how stubborn he was. But it's amazing because Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, he uses the illustration of Jonah. He said, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be, what, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Speaking of his resurrection. Interesting. Pastor Vernon McGee, they went to be with the Lord, one of the great teachers of the Bible, of our own time. Says that Jonah died in the belly of the whale and then he was resurrected. Symbolic to the resurrection. Jesus quoted him. And yet when you go to some of the seminaries or cemeteries of America that don't believe in inspiration of the Bible, they sit there and they argue for a whole semester saying that the book of Jonah was never inspired. There was no Jonah. Here it is. archaeology has uncovered it too. They don't believe it. And what happened to Jonah? After 3 days, that fish swam up and took him directly where he was supposed to go and vomited him in the shore. He came rolling out. Didn't want to go, but he's there now. And it's funny because it says that he came out, and when you looked at Jonah, he was totally white, and he had seaweed all around his head, wrapped around. Can you imagine? He looked like a crazy man. And it was a 3-day journey to go into Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Huge place. 3 days just to get to the main court. And when he got there, you know what he did? He stood around and he looked and he hated them. And he said, "Whoa, you Ninevites, 40 days and God's going to fry you up." And he walked out. And he went on top of the hill to watch God throw fire on them. I like that kind of a prophet. He was a mad prophet. He didn't want him to get spared. And he's sitting on top of this hill, and God comes to him and says, "Jonah, are you mad? You bet I'm mad." He's talking to God. And it was so hot, and he was like, Dale, he lost his hair on top a little bit, you know, and the sun was hitting his head, and he passed out. And so God built a gourd to catch and protect him from the heat, and he was so angry with God. And then God says to him, "You know why I haven't destroyed Assyria?" First of all, guess what he did? When he gave that great message, you know, repent or burn, guess what happened? The king of Assyria repented in sackcloth and ashes, and the whole city repented. He was mad. He wanted to see them dead. He said, "Man, God, I knew you were a merciful God, a loving God. Lord, you should have fried them up." And you know what God said to him? "Hey, listen, Jonah. You think that I should kill these people when there's 120,000 infants that do not know the right hand from the left hand?" Wow. God's love. God's grace. God's mercy for his children, even the non-believers. They got saved. Jonah, tremendous book. Much we can learn about Jesus Christ in his resurrection. We'll get to that when we get there. Verse 26. He says, "For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter." Notice that. Notice how God is aware of what's going on in our lives. He knows everything you're facing, everything you're feeling, everything you're going through. So when you feel like that, just talk to him. Call upon him. He's there. "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. And whether bond or free, there was no help for Israel." So you notice, Israel had no help, and yet God saw it. God knew what was going on. God, you know, God is not out of order, or God is not, you know, in a far distant country that we can't get in contact with him. No, we can get in contact anytime. He knows what's going on in Iraq. He knows what's going on in China, in the Soviet Union, with Al-Qaeda, all these people. He knows. He sees everything. Everything he sees. "And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." Notice this. The heart of God touched who? Touched the people. Because he loves them. God didn't want to wipe them out. Notice here, God looks at the, not only God does God look at the heart, but he looks at everything that's going on, and he gives his grace to them. Notice, because he's long-suffering and patient. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "The God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." That's the heart of God. But yet, they wouldn't repent. They kept at it, being nasty, being evil, even though God's grace was given to them. Verse 28. "But now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did," notice, "that his mind, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus to Hamath, who had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Yes. So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. And now, here we are, chapter 15, verse 1. And in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. So here we are now in the north again. And he was 16 years old, very young, when he became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now listen, don't get deceived or don't get confused. The name Azariah also, you know who he is? King Uzziah. You ever heard that name? Yes, in Isaiah chapter 6. When King Uzziah died, Isaiah said what? I saw the Lord lifted up. Remember that? King Uzziah. King Uzziah died, and we'll go into a moment. He actually is raised up by God. God wants to use his life. But King Uzziah does something that many people in the church will do too. And he paid with leprosy in his life. And eventually he died. Watch what happens. Verse 3. And then he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So here we see that he gives a general assessment of the king. Except that the high places, there it is again, were not removed. The people still sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. And then the Lord struck the king that he was a leper until the day of his death. So that he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham the king's son was over the royal house judging the people in the land. Now why did that happen? Well, King Uzziah went into the tabernacle and he put himself in the place of the priest to sacrifice to God, and that was not his position. You see? How many times did people try to take a position that God has not called you to be in? He hasn't anointed you for that. You're actually stepping over the boundaries that God's called you to be in. That's what happened to King Uzziah. King Uzziah thought that he could go in as the priest. He was not a priest, he was a king. The king did not have the right to sacrifice in the holiest of holies, only the priest. He walked into the holiest of holies. He sat there and he thought that he could do what the priest could do. And God struck him with leprosy and judged him and actually made him a leper for the rest of his life. Until he died. Why? Because he tried to take the place of the priest. And some people are trying to be something that God has not called them to be. You have to be careful. Coveting somebody else's job. Coveting somebody else's gifts and talents. Be satisfied. Be who you are. And be content. You see? Otherwise, God has to step in. God says, this is what I want you to be and what I want you to do. Uzziah didn't listen. Verse 6. And now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Listen, there are so many times churches that are divided because people that have not been called to do that, they divide churches. Because they're stubborn and they're proudful. You got to do what God's called you to do. You got to be submitted to God. And use the gifts and the talents that God has entrusted to you. And use them right for His glory. Verse 7. And so Azariah or Uzziah rested with his fathers. And they buried him and his fathers in the city of David. And then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And in the 38th year of Azariah. Notice that we're back in the north again. Notice again. King of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. So now, up to the end of the chapter, he's going to give us 5 more kings. This is number one king again, Zechariah. And then he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his father had done. He did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. And then Shallum, number two, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and killed him in front of the people. And then he got into the kingdom and reigned. And now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. And this was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. So here is now the fulfillment where the prophet Elijah, remember, in 1 Kings, made the prediction, and now it's being fulfilled just like he said it. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria, 1 month, and then he's out of there. And for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up to Tishta, came to Samaria, and struck Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. So these guys are just killing one another. And now the rest of the acts of Shallum and the conspiracy which he led, indeed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? Yes. Verse 16. And then from Tirsna, Menahem attacked Tirsna, all who were there in its territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore, he attacked it, and all the women there who were with child were ripped open. Can you imagine that? All the pregnant women with knives, they cut them open and killed the babies. They were mean, these people. Cruel. Cruel. And in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, he's not the Italian for the mafia, this is another one, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And then he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not depart all of his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was made to make Israel sin. Now, these guys could have broken the pattern of their parents, but they didn't do it. We don't have to follow the pattern of wicked parents. We can break it through Jesus Christ, you see. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land of Mahaim, and he gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. So here he's paying off the king of Assyria to notice, to keep him alive and to help him. This is where now Assyria begins to become involved. God is using Assyria now to rise into power so he can use them to destroy, you notice, the northern kingdom of Israel. And Mahaim exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man, 50 shekels of silver, almost $2 million paid to Assyria to give the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So here is the first mention of Assyria. God will use them to judge Israel in the future. The time is not yet. It's coming in chapter 17. He'll judge them completely. In 722, he came BC and destroyed them. And now the rest of the acts of Menahem, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so Menahem rested with his fathers, and then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. Can you imagine naming your kids this kind of names? And then the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, come here, the son of Mahaim, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. Pekah in Spanish is freckle. So here, Pekahiah, come here, freckle. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. And then Pekah, notice, Freckle, son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspire against him and kill him in Samaria in the side dell of king's house, along with Argob and Ariat, and with the 50 men of Gilead, he killed him and reigned in his place. So all this killing is going on for power. And now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah, all that he did, indeed, are they not written in the book? Yes, they are. And in the 52nd year of Azariah, Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned for 20 years. And then he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. And then in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, Assyria came and took Ijon and Beth-Mekah, man, you know what? All these names, Jehoanath, Kadesh, Hader, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali and Onus, and carried them all captive. So what do they do? The Assyrians are very cruel people. When they would come and take a city, they first of all would separate the husband, the wife, the children, grandparents, and then they stripped them naked, totally naked, to shame them. And then they would take and cut an arm off, or pluck an eye out, cut an ear off, or a leg, or bury you in the sand up to your nostrils until you would suffocate. And then they would put these fish hooks in your mouth and they would hook you. Piercing came from the Assyrians. Notice that. And they would pierce the lip and then they would carry you off into their country. So usually when they hear the Assyrians were coming, most people committed suicide before getting taken captive, because they knew, man, if you get captured, you're dead. They're going to torture you. They're going to maim you. So kill yourself. So here it is. God's using Assyria. And then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So Freckles dead now. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And now the rest of the acts of Pekah, Freckle, all that he did. Indeed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? Yes. And in the second year of, here it is again, this Freckle, the king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign, and he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, and the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places, notice every time, the high places were not removed. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And they built the upper gate in the house of the Lord. And the reason, here it is, why the judgment of God is going to come. Incomplete obedience. Think about that. Incomplete obedience. You know, repetition teaches us. But at the same time, maybe God is speaking to us about incomplete obedience. How we need to take care of business in our lives. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham. And all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? Yes. Notice that. And in those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, here it is again, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. And so Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And listen, this is the last week. Next week is the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. God is fed up. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much, Father, for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we're going through the Kings, and then, Father, as we study the book of Philippians, Father, we pray that you continue to teach us as we go through Chronicles. And Father, as we hit up the other books in the Bible, Lord Jesus, Father, speak to our hearts as we become students of the Word. Father, be with your people, whatever they're facing today, whatever they're going through tonight. Teach them, lead them, guide them, Father. And help us to learn, Father, from the things that we've read tonight, that we would not have incomplete obedience or partial obedience, but that we would obey completely and fully, Lord. Father, bless your people tomorrow as they go to work, go to school, or they stay home, whatever they do, Lord God, be with them, Jesus. Bless them, Lord, anoint them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them power to walk in the Spirit of God, Jesus. And Father, for those that are facing things in their lives, Jesus, the day tonight would make a decision to follow you, Lord God, to repent in their hearts, to get rid of that extra luggage, Lord, extra baggage, Father, that we're carrying. Father, make our steps light through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can know you, Father, so we can love you, and, Lord, we worship you. Father, be now with all of the young women here, young men, Father, with their parents and all of the grandparents here. And Father, we pray for this new venture of faith that we're taking in the church. Father, to reach not only our community, but the world, Father, for Jesus Christ in these last days. Father, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.